He's been telling these Judaizers, you quit what you're doing. Quit trying to subvert the people's salvation. They came to know Jesus Christ by grace through faith plus not one thing. And don't you try to get them back under the law some way. And now, at this point, he makes a shift. Not from the Judaizers now, but he's talking to the believers. From now until the conclusion, he's not going to be talking about Judaizers. It's all about the believers. So the shift is signaled by the word, you guessed it, brothers. So now, brothers, verse 13, for you, brothers, and that's where he's going. So the emphasis then is on them, and the emphasis now for us is not on those people who would try to subvert us. It's not on those people out there who say things against what we teach. No, it's to us. He's saying, now you know the truth. I've told you the truth in these first 4.5 chapters. Now, I want you to know something about what you need to do. And what you need to do is walk in the Spirit. And when I say you, I'm saying three fingers are pointing back here and one finger out there. All of us, we need to walk in the Spirit. Now, he starts off in verse 13 to say, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Isn't that great? You've been called to liberty. You haven't been called to a bunch of rules. You haven't been called to follow the law, Mosaic law, however great it ever was. It isn't incumbent upon us now. So he's already told them in 5:1, he said, Christ has made you free. That's our positional freedom. When we come to know the Lord, we believe on him, we receive eternal life, we are free. Some people get the idea that when we were in the bondage of sin, in the bondage of some works religion maybe, when we're doing that, in that bondage, and then along comes Christ and he says, you're free, now you have to follow me. I exchange one bondage for another. I'm a slave of sin, now I'm a slave of Christ. Not true. You are free, totally free. We'll talk about it in detail. He's saying now, we are free positionally. But now he exhorts them to bring their experience up with their position. Our position is freedom. He said, now bring your experience into that freedom. Be free. So even though we now have freedom, and it's real, we are a new creation, and with the freedom to serve or not to serve. That's our freedom. Freedom to either serve or not serve. You are free. Now, question. Why did God not make Adam and Eve so that they couldn't sin? Wouldn't that be simpler? God, what are you doing? Why did he say, okay, here you are, now you can't sin. I won't let you sin. Well, what's that doing? You know why God didn't do that? Because he wanted willing obedience. He wanted us to willingly serve him. So God doesn't force us to serve him, but he does reward willing obedience. Now, to the extent that we willingly served him here, to that extent, we will be able to serve him there in his kingdom of righteousness. So, we were made free for the purpose of living for and serving Christ willingly. Now, then he starts, he's saying, now you have liberty. Now, don't exploit that liberty with license. Don't exploit your liberty. And it says, only do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh. One of the greatest criticisms we find of free grace gospel is that they say, well, you people teach them that they can sin all they want to. We don't teach that. And the Apostle Paul never taught that. So the person who is a believer can use his liberty as an opportunity in the flesh. Now, having said this, let me add this. There are consequences to sin, and they'll come. Hebrews chapter 12 says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, meaning when he needs it, because we're in the family now. Word of God is to us, be sinless and serve the Lord. Now, the rewards can be lost or gained. And also, there's a Savior who will be scorned if we don't. Now, Hebrews 10:29 says this, that we can tread underfoot the blood of Christ. If we do not serve him, all we're saying is dead blood's nothing. I'll step on it. I don't care. Step on it. That's it. And that can happen when we don't serve the Lord willingly. So we can exploit our liberty through license, or we can explore our liberty through love. Verses 13b and 14. Verse 13b says this. It's a request for loving service. He says, but through love, serve one another. So we've been set free that we might serve another, that we might serve Jesus himself. But he won't force us to do that. He set the example. Remember, the night before he was betrayed, he gave the Lord's table before them. But before that, they came into the room. In those days, they wore sandals. They didn't wear socks. They're like some of my students. We used to have a rule, you have to wear socks. They didn't like that. And these people didn't wear any socks. They wore sandals. And as they walked through the dusty streets, their feet got dirty. And usually some servant was at the door to wash people's feet when they came in. They had secured a room, probably John Mark's mother. And they secured this room for that, and they all came in and said, well, we're going to have a supper here. Let's go. Passover meal. Jesus waiting. Nobody decided to do it. Because they thought, well, the lowly person, the servant, ought to do that. So Jesus finally got up, took off his outer garment, put a towel around his waist, and said, I'm going to wash your feet. Got a basin, filled it with water, washed the feet. No. So he gave the example. He washed their feet. The Lord of the universe, the most important person in the whole universe, the one who created all things, is washing their feet, performing this menial task. Well, somebody might say, well, maybe he didn't know who he was. No, that can't be true, because here's what he says in verse 3 of chapter 13 of John. He says this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he washed their feet. He knew it all. He knew that. He knew who he was and what he was doing. And he said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, I don't understand that this is another ordinance for the church. And we have ordinances. We have baptism ordinance, and we have the Lord's table. Two ordinances that we observe. And some people have a third, the washing feet. Well, that's all right. I have no problem with that. But washing the feet is simply, I think, a picture of doing things for each other. The most lowly task is not beyond us. That's real love. That's what he's saying. The result of loving service is this, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. See, Paul may be saying this, in effect. You want to keep the law? Well, here's the way you do it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was in Leviticus. Leviticus 19:18 said that. How so? Well, that love fulfills the law with respect to other people. Somebody asked Jesus, what's the most important law? And he said, two of them. He said, love the Lord your God. That's the first five commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second five. If you look at them, you'll see that. So loving your neighbor as yourself was the second one that Jesus said. If we love the Lord your God, that was no problem. They love the Lord. So he concentrates on the other. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you want to keep the law? Okay, keep that part. What it amounts to is this. Jesus is first. Others are second. And I'm last. That's love. That's the way we ought to be living the Christian life. So we can exploit our liberty with license. We can explore our liberty in love. And we can enjoy our liberty through living in harmony with other people. If you bite and devour one another, behold, beware lest you be consumed with one another. So these words are not describing the Judaizers, remember. I'm not talking to them. Not describing unbelievers. He's talking about believers. What? Believers can bite and devour one another? If you don't think that's possible, you should have been with me in some of the business meetings we've had in churches. People can do that. Oh, you can see them get all excited and really do some strange things. I've been the butt of some of that in regular church meetings. It can ruin lives. People walk out of business meetings and say, I'll never come back. I'll never go to another church again. I've heard people do that. My brother did that, and he kept it until his dying day. So it can happen. It can ruin churches. Not only one person, but half of the church can walk out. I pastored a church in South Miami. The other half that stayed there kept the building. It was just a big split in the church. And I had some problems with that group that stayed there. Anyway, what I'm saying is, it can ruin us. And believers can do that. How do we avoid this? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the answer is coming up right now. The potential of liberty. Now, secondly, the performance of liberty, verses 16 to 18. The command is to walk in the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How do you keep from fulfilling the lusts of the flesh? You walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? You walk in the Spirit to hear the word that the Spirit gave, and then relying upon the Spirit to allow us to do that, to empower us to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, Paul talks about three kinds of people. There are natural people, people who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. They're not born again. They are natural. And he says that those people, the natural man, cannot receive the things of God, for they are a mystery to him. When he does believe, though, he's born again, he receives the Holy Spirit, the enablement to understand these things. And then there are two kinds of believers. The one kind is carnal Christians. Carnal Christians. They are worldly Christians, or maybe even newborn Christians. A person who is just born again, he is a carnal Christian. He hasn't grown. Because you can be a carnal Christian because you're young in the faith, or because you are just worldly and following the things of the world and not walking in the Spirit. So those who are walking by the Spirit then are the spiritual ones. So here, Paul's telling us how to be spiritual Christians. The word walk there, we had walk before, and it was walking around. Peripateo means to, in all your daily walk, do this. Well, this is the word walk around, peripateo. Walk in your daily life. See, walking in the Spirit is not just when I go to church or when I'm doing some ministry for the Lord. Walking means to, in your daily life, wherever you go, whatever you do, walk in the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. That means in the power which the Holy Spirit gives, allowing Him to work through us. He will never, double negative there, He will never lead us into carrying out the desires of the flesh. And He does not do His work automatically. He waits for the believer to yield control to Him. So that's the command, walk in the Spirit. Now, there's a conflict. Once you have that, there's a conflict which says the flesh lusts or fights wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's a conflict in there. You still have that old nature. You still have that fleshly desires. You're not different in that respect. But you have the ability to do that. So the Holy Spirit enters at salvation, does not eliminate the flesh. You still have that old nature until the Lord either comes for you or calls for you, and you have that. It'll stay all there. So the Spirit and the old nature will be in constant conflict with one another. Romans 7 says this. This is Paul talking about his own life after he was a believer. He says, "For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do." Do you ever get that feeling? Do you ever have that experience? No. I see your halos. You didn't do it. But it happens. Walk in the Spirit is a hard job. Sometimes we find, I'm doing the wrong thing. I know I'm doing the wrong thing. I still do it. Why? Because I'm not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead. Now, victory comes in the Christian life by dependence upon the Holy Spirit, listening to what he says. Now, the call, verse 18, is the call to be led by the Spirit. He said, but if you are led by the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. Why bring that up? He's saying, no, you're not under the law by following the Spirit. See? Being led by the Spirit does not refer to what dress to buy, what car to drive, what job to choose. See? It's the same as walking by the Spirit, verse 16, walking with the desires of the Spirit, verse 17, the walk of faith, verse 20, not under the law. Simply says, there's a contrast here between being led by the Spirit and being led by the law, or driven by the law. I see it this way, that the law went behind a person and drove him to keep the rules. And he did it grudgingly. Now here's the law back there saying, cracking the whip, gotta do this, gotta do this. And you walk along, you say, oh, I have to do this. You walk. But the Holy Spirit does the other way. The Holy Spirit leads. He's out in front. Well, if he's out in front, he can't hit me. So he says, now do this, walk this way. And so I either walk that way or I walk the other way, but if I'm walking with him, I'm just following along. He's leading the path and I'm just following where he goes. See? Big difference. But that's the difference between the law and the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit. And I learn what the Spirit wants by the Word, by prayer, by his bringing it to my mind and wooing me to do the right thing. Okay. So I do it willingly. Now, that's potential and the performance of liberty. Now we have some pictures or portraits of liberty. First, he gives us the portrait of the sinful man. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. Here they are. Which are these? Now, here they are. First one. The division of works of the flesh, sinful flesh, sexual sin. Now, in there you expect to see adultery. Adultery is the unlawful intercourse, one who is married and one and not to the other person. In other words, there's a married person involved, and they are not married people themselves. So, that's adultery. And I'm not going to go into detail, I'm just going to give you a little snippet of what each of these means. Fornication. All kinds of sexual sins. And it included incest, all of that terrible stuff. Then there's uncleanness. Moral uncleanness in either thought, word, or deed that comes in. Lewdness. Open, shameless, brazen display of evil. Just reminds me of Mardi Gras. They're doing all that kind of stuff down there. That's brazen. That's it. Now, those are sexual sins. Now, the spiritual sins, idolatry, the worship of pagan gods, bowing down to idols, probably includes male and female prostitution that was often a part of the heathen religions. We'll talk about idolatry a little later too, but idolatry is not just that. Idolatry is anything that comes between you and the Lord. That's worshiping an idol. Your idol could be your car. I don't think mine will ever be that. But it can happen. Or your truck, if that's all you have. So, that's idolatry. Now, then sorcery. It's the word pharmakia, and people make a lot of thing about, pharmakia, drugs, he's talking about. What he's talking about is the use of drugs to create trances in worship. That's what that is. That's spiritual sins. Then there are social sins. Notice how many there are. A whole long list of social sins. See, you say, I don't commit that. I don't do that. I don't do that lewd stuff. No, I don't do that. Well, how about these? Listen to this. Hatred. I felt that one right here. Hatred. The feeling of enmity between groups or individuals. And that happens. It can be a group, it can be individuals. Stare at each other. That can happen within the church. It can happen to you wherever you go, in your work, whatever. Contentions, discord, the natural result of hatred. If you have hatred for people, then there will be contentions or discord among you. Jealousies, the sinful and self-centered type. All jealousy has almost said something wrong. I started to say all jealousy is sinful. It's not that. The Holy Spirit is jealous for us. We serve a jealous God. You know, that's different. But with us, our jealousy is self-centered type. And we don't deserve the thing that we're jealous about. The outbursts of wrath, fits of rage, can't hold the temper. That's here, right in there, right here. Right along with the adultery and stuff, right here. Selfish ambitions. Nothing wrong with ambition, but working to get ahead at other people's expense. Stepping all over people. And someone has said, "You be careful how you step on people on the way up. You'll probably meet them on the way down." Dissensions. Quarrel over issues or personalities causing hurtful divisions. Dissension among the group. Heresies. That's the word is just, it's divisions. But you can be divided about many things. Envy. Wrongful desires to possess what belongs to someone else. Sounds like covetousness, doesn't it? That's what it is. Murders. What's that? Killing people. That's what that is. And you can do that not only by a gun or a knife. You can do it by ruining their reputation, by the mouth. You can be killing people. If you have murder in your heart, you've already killed a guy. By the way, if you have adultery in your heart, you already have done the deed. And then ends up with, and the like. That's not all of them. It's not an exhaustive list. It's just many other things in there. All that kind of thing. In case I left something out, that's in there. So these are just types of sins that caused three of Jacob's sons forfeit their inheritance. You read about that in Genesis 49. Three of Jacob's sons are not a part of the kingdom. So that's the divisions. Now, the danger of works of the flesh, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, here's a real battleground. If you understand it in context, there's no problem. Inheriting the kingdom of God refers to ruling with Christ in the kingdom. Matthew 19:29, Revelation 22:26. It's not talking about entering the kingdom. It's talking about ruling with Christ in the kingdom. How do I know that? Well, they're brothers. Remember, we talked about this. He called them brothers. They are brothers. They are believers. And they cannot fail to enter the kingdom. It's promised. They have eternal life. So it's not entering. It is being a part of the kingdom, ruling with Christ in his kingdom. So when believers live like unbelievers, they will not rule in Christ's kingdom of righteousness. This can't be. So then we have the portrait of the spiritual man, 22 and 23. The upward qualities of the spiritual man, love. Love is the first one. Love is the foundation one. The self-sacrificing love, the agape. Self-sacrificing. Not doing something for gain, but doing something in spite of the fact that I'm going to lose. That's love. Joy is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing. It's not frivolous kind of thing, but it's a inner rejoicing in the things of the Lord. So joy. And then there's peace, an inner response and quietness even in the face of adverse circumstances. Not easy to do, and we can't do it in ourselves, but we can do it in the gift of the Spirit. Portrait of the spiritual man, these are the fruit of the Spirit. Spirit indwells us, and the fruit that is evident from that, as we walk in the Spirit, as we depend upon the Spirit, those things will come. Love, joy, peace. They're fruit. The others, remember, they were works. The works of the flesh. And they're really work, too. It's hard work. But now, he says, the fruit of the Spirit. Well, suppose you had an orange tree, and you planted it out here, and everybody said, "What kind of tree is that?" It's an orange tree. I don't believe that. Looks like a pear tree to me. No, it's an orange tree. How do you prove that that's an orange tree? Later on, oranges will come on it. They'll appear on it. You can go and tie some on there if you want, but the real fruit, the real orange is going to be one that comes out from the root and all that, and it becomes oranges. That's what it is with fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in it. How do you know the Holy Spirit is in me? How do you know I'm not a faker up here? Well, the fruit of the Spirit will tell. Fruit of the Spirit. The only proof I have would be the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace that comes. Now, it's not perfect. I'm working on it. He's working on me. But that's what I'm saying. These are fruit. And those are the fruit that come, qualities of the upward qualities of the spiritual man. Then there's the outward qualities of the spiritual man. Patience. Oh, my. The quality of forbearance under provocation. Patience. No. If I have to hang on to something, that's not patience. Okay, fine. Kindness. Benevolent action, such as God demonstrated toward man. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ did not come down here and say, oh, I think it's, I know, Ray is such a nice guy, I think I'll die for him. He's a sinner. Ungodly. Christ died for him. That's an act of kindness. That's God's kindness. Goodness. Goodness is the uprightness of soul. Reaching out to others and to do good even when it's not deserved. How many people do you know right now that you would sign everything you have over to that person? It's yours. I'll sign her on my checking account. Don't blame me. No, this is it. See, that's a good person. That's a man who has goodness. I can trust him wherever. That's quite a thing. Then there are inward qualities of the spiritual man. Faithfulness. This is a quality that renders a person trustworthy and reliable. Very much related to that goodness, isn't it? A trustworthy person. One I can trust in. One I can rely upon. No matter what, it's going to happen. That's faithfulness. Gentleness. The person who is in submission to God's word, who is considerate of others, even when discipline is needed. Sometimes when discipline comes, if you aren't careful, you can do it with a vengeance. That's not what it is. Somewhere along the line has said that when you discipline your child, the very next thing you ought to do is hold him in your arms and assure him of your love. Well, that's gentleness, see? And then there's self-control. Self-control denotes self-mastery. Probably a conclusion or a compilation of all of these things. Denotes self-mastery and no doubt primarily relates to the curbing of the fleshly impulses that were just described. That's the spiritual man. Now, we talked about the potential, the performance, the pictures. Now, the participation in our liberty, verses 24 and 25. The provision for liberty, verse 24. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, this is not a reference to self-crucifixion, self-mutilization. Not that. But rather, it refers to the fact that by means of baptism, spirit baptism, Christians have identified themselves with Christ in his death and resurrection. Remember, when I baptize somebody, water baptism is a picture of spirit baptism. And we usually say, buried with him in baptism and resurrected to walk in newness of life. See? So we are emulating in our baptism what happened in our spirit baptism and what Christ has done for us. So we are living in a self-crucifying way. Now, the provision is made now that the believer must continually lay hold of this truth, or a believer will be tempted to try and secure victory by self-evident. What he's saying here is that we cannot do this by ourselves. We must identify with the death and crucifixion of Christ, must identify with that and make that ours. What he did on the cross, he did for me, and he did as me. And so now I am going to take that and I'm going to serve the Lord, overcome evil by that, or if I don't do that, then I'm doing it by myself. Well, I can do it by myself. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and I said, Jesus died in your place. He took your place on the cross. He paid for your sins. He said, no, I'll pay my own way. I said, you won't pay your way to heaven. Not that way. No, can't do it. Well, the provision for liberty. Now, the power for liberty. How do we do this? If we live in the Spirit, verse 25, we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, that word if we live in the Spirit, people have mutilated that. Oh, if we walk, if you live in the Spirit, if you really are a believer. He's not saying that. That word if can be translated, very often is, translated since. Since we live in the Spirit. That's a necessary here, I believe. And see, the clause is assumed true. Assuming that we live in the Spirit, and we do, then let us walk by the Spirit. Now this walk is a different word than just walking around in your daily life. This word is walking in line or in rank. It's a military term. Walk, get in line, get in track. Who's the leader here? Who's the sergeant who's drilling us? Not the pastor, not Paul. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our sergeant. He's right there telling us, go this way, follow me. Get in line. That's what he's saying. Walk in the Spirit. Get in line. And then you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the particulars of our liberty are in verse 26. Let us not become conceited. Three things. Let us not become conceited. The undergirding motive of conceit is pride. If I'm conceited, I'm proud of myself. Well, pride was the sin of the devil. In Ezekiel 28, and especially in Isaiah 14, he said, I will be like the Most High. There are seven I wills, I believe, there in Isaiah 14. And one of them was, I will be like the Most High. Wow, that's conceit. That's pride. And the New Testament refers to that, the pride of the devil, very often. Then he says, provoking one another. My mother used to use that word, you provoke me. Well, that's bad. Provoking people. Provoking. There's only one place in the Scripture that says you can provoke somebody. You know what it is? Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, provoking one another to good works. Now, are we provoking people to good works, or are we provoking people to bad works? That's what he's saying. Don't provoke one another. And don't envy one another. Don't be jealous of another person's possession or his position. Don't do that. Person who has something that I like, what I need to do is congratulate him. Oh, that's great. You have that. Oh, you got that position. You got the raise. That's wonderful. I'm glad to hear that. And be serious about that. People can tell a fraud a mile away. So be serious. I'm glad you got the raise. I'm glad you got the position, even though I was in line for it. So don't envy. The Lord wants you to have that position. You'll get it. Or another one better than that. See, these probably are the three groups that he's identifying in Galatia. So these were caused by that Judaizing error. And I can see that. I can see that the Judaizers saying, you can do it yourself. Don't depend on anybody else. Keep the law. If you do that, God's going to love you. No, that's not what he's saying. The only way that we can walk the Christian life is to walk by the Spirit. Don't try to do it without Him. You have the Holy Spirit, The moment you believe you have the Holy Spirit, all of the Holy Spirit you'll ever get, and walk in that Spirit. Allow Him to work through your life. Everything that we do, everything that we do. It's not just, well, I get the big things on it. No, every little thing. Learn to trust Him in the little things. They'll get bigger and bigger and bigger. Pretty soon, trust Him in a lot of things. See? That's the spiritual man.